St. Paul, when he was in Rome, in prison, awaiting his trial by the emperor, and knowing his inevitable martyrdom, wrote to his good friend St. Timothy, who was the young bishop of Ephesus, but also who had been a traveling companion on Paul's missionary journeys. Paul wrote, "I am being poured out like a libation. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And now a merited crown of righteousness awaits me." To look at one's life and reflect back and say such a statement is absolutely beautiful. Granted, St. Paul remembered he had been the Saul, the Pharisee, who had persecuted the church, even condoned the stoning of St. Stephen, our first martyr. But then, on the road to Damascus to begin a persecution there, he encountered the risen Christ. And the risen Christ said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And with that, Saul became the great Paul. Paul would always remember, though, he was a sinner. He needed God's grace. He needed the Lord's grace to do what he did. But without question, his goal was to configure his life to Christ. When we talk about righteousness, it means to be right with God, to configure one's life to God, to conform oneself to God's word. That's the key. And it's a constant struggle. We're always struggling to perfectly reflect God. Remember, back in typing class, for those of you who remember typewriters, much easier with word processing, the goal was to always justify the margin, and all the lines had to line up with that margin. Well, in a sense, Christ is the rule of justification. He's the standard. And every line of our life has to line up with his. So St. Paul had fought the good fight. He had run the race. He kept the faith. Well, my brothers and sisters, that's our challenge too. But we're challenged then also by the gospel to ask ourselves, right now, here and now, how do I stand before God? So Jesus tells us this parable, and there's two figures. Once again, our Lord changes the roles in a sense. The supposed guy who's supposed to be good really is the bad guy, and vice versa as far as examples go. So here we have the Pharisee come to the temple. Now the Pharisees, as you know, were the religious, political leaders of the Jewish people at the time. They enforced the law. But think of this Pharisee. He takes his spot in a conspicuous place in the temple. He prays with his head up. And he says, "Oh, I've done all of this." He accounts for all the good things he's done, paying the tithes, and fasting, and so on. Keep in mind, that was the minimum. That's the basic. What about all the other things he could have done to help those in need? He mentions the sins that he doesn't commit, granted, very grievous sins, like adultery. But what about the sins he doesn't confess? So sins that might be really very venial, sins that are internal, sins of omission. He compares himself to the rest of humanity, that he's better than the rest of humanity, and specifically points out even that tax collector there. Well, wouldn't that be a sin? But he's the rest of humanity. He's better than them. Isn't that God's job, to really judge the rest of humanity? This man is filled with his own pride. He's right with himself. But as such, being filled with his own pride, there's no room for God. And so, his soul is like a heavy iron weight that, if less something changes, is going to drag him down. As Jesus said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And if they aren't humbled in this life and change, that iron soul will drag one to hell. But then there's the tax collector. Now, for the Jewish people, tax collectors were the bad guys. They're the ones who were known to be sinners. They worked for the evil pagan Roman Empire. Moreover, tax collectors made their money by collecting a fixed increment by law that was added on to the tax base. So the tax base went to Rome, they kept their fixed increment. But knowing this, most tax collectors played with the increment. And so they became very wealthy at the expense of their fellow Jews. But look at this poor tax collector. He doesn't mention any list of good deeds. He doesn't say what sins he hasn't committed. He doesn't compare himself to anyone else. He has his head bowed, he strikes his breast, and he simply says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." This man's soul was empty. He needed God. That's the beauty. In his humility, he had the room to allow God's life to fill him up. That's the soul that one day will be exalted, will rise up to heaven. So therefore, where do we stand in all of this? Granted, hopefully we can't just say, well, I'm either one. But we have to admit, we're a little bit of both. After all, we are the victims of original sin, the poor children of Adam and Eve. All of us, due to that original sin weakness we call concupiscence, well know we struggle with pride. How easy it is to just make the lists of all the good things we do, or compare ourselves to others, or think about the sins we don't commit, and maybe excuse ourselves from going to confession. How easy it would be for any of us to think, oh, look at the rest of humanity, I'm really right. I'm righteous. We have to guard against that. Instead, at this very Mass, we're very much mindful. We're called to be like that poor tax collector. We come here to humble ourselves. We do that just when we come into our church and genuflect before coming into a pew. We recognize, poor little person I am, I genuflect before my Lord and Savior truly present in the Holy Eucharist. When we just recited the Confiteor, didn't we say, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault? We didn't say, through that person's fault. We didn't say, that person caused me to sin. No, through my fault. It's interesting, Pope John Paul II, now beatified, soon to be canonized, took that time very seriously at Mass. Matter of fact, he went into such a meditation, going through his own conscience, that they'd even start chanting some song just to occupy the time. And that sort of motivated him to continue on with the Mass. One would have to ask, what did he do? What took so long to examine his conscience? Simply that he loved God so much, he knew. Maybe even just those venial omissions, those little internal sins. It's interesting, just as an aside, when he was older, more frail, one of the cardinals came up to him and said, "I'm worried about your holiness." And he said, "I too am worried about my holiness." He knew he needed God's grace without question. But then even at this Mass, don't we humble ourselves to hear God's word and make sure we're living by that word? We don't change God's word to fit our lives. Unfortunately, some do. Instead, we conform our lives to fit God's word. When we profess our faith in the creed, yes, we're stating that creed, but we're promising that we're going to live in union with the teaching of the church. As we say in the Eucharistic prayer, the truths of our church, of our Catholic and apostolic faith that has been handed on to us from the time of the apostles. When we're receiving Holy Communion, we aren't worthy to receive our Lord. We admit that. But he comes to us. And how important it is to allow that grace to take hold in our soul. The challenge then is when we leave here, we have to fight the good fight. We have to run the race. We have to keep the faith. And that means it's not just now, but rather this week we have to consider, am I going to humble myself, really empty myself, as St. Paul would say, like that libation, empty my pride and say, yes, I'm going to take time for real prayer. Not just grace at meals, but real prayer. Time to read sacred scripture. Am I going to keep my eyes open so that I can do those good deeds for others, sacrificing my time, my talent, my treasure? Am I going to periodically really do that good examination of conscience and go to confession? What excuse would we have for not going to confession? Wouldn't that be an excuse of pride? I don't need to go. Or, oh, I don't need that sacrament that Christ instituted. Isn't that an excuse of pride? No, we need to go. It's what helps us conquer sin and also fight temptation. And then, too, we need to continue studying our faith. And here, you parents have such an important task. You need to humble yourselves, to put aside your agenda, and make sure you're teaching your children the faith. I'm very disturbed at just the news that we've had the past 2 weeks. How sad it is that two teenagers committed suicide in the past 2 weeks because of bullying through the internet. Wouldn't someone have said, didn't someone know that was wrong to do? To bully someone else in such a way to make a young person want to commit suicide? Isn't it tragic that once again we heard of young people, students, killing two teachers? It's like almost a common everyday event. Didn't they know that that's wrong to do? Something failed. And the failure was the parents did not teach their children the right versus the wrong. Maybe they took time for everything else, but they didn't take time to teach their children the ways of the faith. Be mindful, parents. You need to do this. Our world, our future, is at stake. If we're going to compare ourselves to anyone, we shouldn't really compare ourselves, but rather emulate the saints. They're the ones. This Friday, we celebrate All Saints Day. Make sure you come to Mass. But consider, do you have a good devotion to a saint? Maybe it's your confirmation saint or your baptismal name saint, or maybe there's some other devotion, but every one of us here should have a devotion to a saint. They lived in all the circumstances we live in, maybe different periods of history, but the same circumstances. For myself, St. Michael, St. Paul, St. Joseph, they're all special saints. But all of us need that. We have to pause and think, I should be like that person. Or even consider, what would that saint do in my situation? I think of Blessed Mother Teresa. What a marvelous saint in our world. Here, in such difficult times, she lived the faith. She touched so many lives. Yes, she received awards, even a Nobel Peace Prize. She attracted crowds to come listen to her. But she was simply the simple servant of God. She'd arise in the morning and humble herself by taking time to pray. In her little chapels, they didn't have pews. It was their custom from India to just sit on the floor. That's what she did. And she'd sit in the back, not in any place up front, just in the back, maybe in the corner, always gazing at the crucifix and the tabernacle in the chapel. Next to the crucifix in any of the chapels of the Missionaries of Charity are written the dying words of our Lord, I thirst, because he thirsts for love. She knew she had to pour herself out as that libation to quench that thirst. Yes, she proclaimed the truth, even to the most powerful leaders, but she knew she was the humble servant. My bishop friend, dear Bishop Curlin, now retired, was a personal friend of Mother Teresa. He was over there giving a retreat, and a couple of other bishops had come to visit also. And one of the other bishops said to her, oh, Mother Teresa, you do such good work. You're truly a saint. And she said, no, Father, I'm a sinner. He said, oh, you're so humble. Truly, you're a saint. She said, look, Father, I'm a sinner. That was Mother Teresa. So my brothers and sisters, where do we stand? We're coming to the close of our year of faith that we began last fall. Have we grown in our faith? Have we really emptied ourselves, like St. Paul would say, to quench the thirst of our Lord? Have we better configured our lives to Him? Once again, we're called to commit ourselves, to run the race, fight the good fight, keep the faith. For then, the merited crown of righteousness will await us. May God bless you.